If you have your Bible, would you please turn with me to John chapter 9 and verse 4. We'll be looking at John chapter 9 and verse 4. And thank you for watching that video. I thought it was better to try to explain the work of the North American Mission Board in 3 minutes of moving images than me take 30 minutes right here in the pulpit. But I do want to say that we as a North American Mission Board are grateful to you. So many of you are students and pastors, and when you saw that video, I hope you saw your face in some of those people. And most people think of a mission board as just mobilizing, 5,600 missionaries. But our story is much greater than that. Our story is about the mobilization of over 250,000 of Southern Baptists to be on mission with God right here in North America. And it's my privilege to be here at your Great Commission Week. That's my favorite week. And I realize that it's a rainy day, but I want to say thank you for being here. What a wonderful thing to just have at a seminary to talk about the Great Commission. And I want to say thank you to Dr. Lawless for your introduction. Thank you to your president, Dr. Mulder. I know he's not here today, but I have been an admirer of his for many, many years. He's a great leader, and I'm grateful to you, and I want to congratulate you on your 150 years as a seminary. And I was thinking back, the Home Mission Board, which the North American Mission Board continues, is 165 plus years old. And through the 150 years of Southern Seminary and the Home Mission Board, so many great missionaries have been a part of your history and our history together. And I hope that by the time we finish today, God may call some of you who never thought you'd ever do it to be a North American missionary right here in North America. Growing up in Africa, I was born in Nigeria in a Southern Baptist missionary hospital. I thought there was only one seminary. I don't know why. My dad always talked about Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. So, it made sense. There's only one seminary. That's why you have this name. Isn't that true? Well, in 1980, I arrived in Texas, and I discovered in Texas they thought there is only one seminary. Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Well, we're glad to have all of the seminaries. And as we celebrate your 150th anniversary, please don't forget the week before the Southern Baptist Convention. Crossover. That's when we lead Southern Baptists in one-on-one evangelism, in block parties, in reaching out to people on the street, and planting churches all throughout Louisville. And I am told that if you're a student at Southern Seminary, you can get credit for being involved in Crossover. Now, don't just go and tell your professor Jeff Hammond said that. Check with him or her ahead of time. But I want to say to you, please, if you can be involved in Crossover, we want you to be a part of Crossover, sharing Christ right with us in Louisville the week before the Southern Baptist Convention. And then as I'm here today, I do want to recognize one of my favorite preachers, Dr. Herschel York. It's fun to preach in front of you this time. I've heard you many times. You've preached at my commissioning. So glad to see you, Herschel, today. And then if you don't know, we have a national missionary, a North American Mission Board missionary, paid by the North American Mission Board, a church planting missionary. His name is Dr. J.D. Payne. Dr. Payne, would you stand? We're so glad to have you. If you want to know about North American missions, this guy's here on the campus all the time. And then I have with me today Dr. Dennis Culbreth, a Southern grad, and also Randy Nestle, who leads our missionary deployment. And I'm going to ask Dennis and Randy to stand so that if you have a question about North American missions, you can talk to one of these two guys before we get done. And then let me say, as I always say, if you're a pastor, thank you for leading your church to give to the cooperative program. If you're a Southern Baptist, thank you for giving to the cooperative program. You want to know what a cooperative program accent sounds like? Not this one. But I was raised in a Southern Baptist home and on the Southern Baptist mission field. And folks, cooperative program is still one of the most efficient ways to support world missions. And then in this time of Annie, let me say thank you to you for giving generously to Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Well, John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus says, "We must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no one can work." And those of you who know the scripture well know that this particular verse is in the context of John chapters 8 and chapters 9. And in those two chapters, the most significant verse is actually probably verse 12, where Jesus makes this stunning announcement to the crowd. He says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And then as you come to chapter 9, Jesus performs a sign. That's what miracles are called in the Gospel of John. He heals this man who is born blind. And this is the sixth of seven signs. And it's a fascinating story, and we don't have time to read it all today. But as you read the story, this man is quite a character who is healed, in first of all, in terms of his physical sight. And then he comes to understand what it is to gain spiritual sight. And as you read the story, you just have to be amazed at his openness and his transparency. I mean, finally, he challenges the religious leaders and says, go and ask Jesus. If you want the answers, don't keep asking me. And he says, all I know is once I was blind, but now I see. And I think that we have in verse 4 of chapter 9 of John's Gospel, a kind of summary statement of Jesus and how he thought about his ministry. I would put to you that the key word in this verse is actually the word sent. You know, in John's Gospel, John uses this word sent about 40 times. It comes all through the Gospel. And so as Jesus stands here with his disciples, I can just picturing him raising his hands with the disciples before him and saying, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. For night is coming when nobody can work. Now this was addressed to the disciples. And now we follow in their footsteps. They're not here any longer. The task is still not complete. We have this invitation this morning in this very place to join our Savior in the works of the Father. I'm grateful that Dr. Lawless read John chapter 20 and verse 21, because there when Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples, he said, would you say it with me? As the Father sent me, so send I you. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And today in this Great Commission week, as we think about what it means, not only for the Father to send the Son, and then the Son to send us into the world to take the gospel to North America and to the ends of the earth, I want us to think about your own calling and your own sending that has taken place in your own life. We talk a lot in Christian circles today about being called to ministry. Some of you here at seminary because you're called to ministry. There's nothing wrong with that. I have a son who's just graduating from Liberty University, and he's called to lead worship and to be involved in youth ministry. And as I think about that calling and how God called us here, and some of you may be coming to the end of your time at seminary and you're saying, Lord, are you calling me to this church or to this ministry? Lord, what is the next step? I want to put you this morning that in the calling, there is also ascending. In the calling, there is also ascending. Do you remember Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when he's in the temple and he sees the glory of God and he looks up and he realizes he's not worthy even to be there in God's holy presence, and the angel comes and touches his lips and says, you know, you're made clean even though you are unclean. And he's standing there in the temple. He's absolutely dazed at the presence of God, and he hears a voice, and the voice says, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, call me. No, what does he say? Here am I, send me. And some of you are already in ministry, and you know what I mean when I say this, and some of you will discover it. When you answer the call and you say, yes, Lord, and the call of the church, or the call of the mission board, or the call of the wherever you're called to work, and you say, yes, I believe you're calling me here, Lord. When you get there, it's not going to be quite the way you thought it was. There'll be some surprises along the way. And in the calling, when you realize that you have been sent, it will help you to stay and to be fruitful and be productive where you have been sent. You see, when you realize that you're not just called, but you're sent by the Father, that becomes your focus. Not just the situation, but Lord, you sent me, and I want to be faithful in the sending as well as the calling. It will give you focus. It will help you serve with urgency and with passion. This is more than about my circumstances and the response of the people I go to. This is about being obedient to my Heavenly Father. Ladies and gentlemen, it will give you perseverance. When the going gets tough and you're like, Lord, would you call me somewhere else? You say, no, Lord, I believe you sent me, and I'm going to stay until you move me on. You see, in the call there is a sending, and in the sending there's an act of obedience. And we today have been sent by the Father. We are sent by the Father. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been sent by the Father. Now what are we to do? This verse says, we must work the works of Him who sent me. Not only are we sent by the Father, but we are sent to do the Father's works. Like the original disciples in this conversation, we need to be continually reminded that we have been sent to do the Father's work. I would say to you that this is the tricky part of Christian ministry. The tricky part of Christian ministry is doing the Father's work and not doing my will and trying to make it God's will. See, we come to ministry with a lot of experience, and I praise God for experience. We come with education, and I thank the Lord for education. I spent 6 or 7 years teaching in a seminary in Portuguese down in Brazil. Poor students, they had to put up with my Portuguese. I mean, I believe in theological training. I believe in experience. I believe in preparation. But all the experience and the training and the preparation, if it does not align with what God's will and the work that God has called you to do, if it gets in the way of that, you will never see fruitfulness in your ministry. You see, we sometimes have a plan, especially in North America, where we're more sophisticated. You know, this isn't Indonesia. This isn't Brazil. We've read books. We've got an idea of ministry. We go and we take it to a context and we say, Lord, this is what you want in that context, instead of understanding what God is already doing in the context. And we say, Lord, would you come and bless what I'm doing here? Lord, if you would just bless what I'm doing, I'd be effective. And I believe God wants us to say, no, you align yourself with what I'm doing. And as you do my work and as you follow my calling and my sending, so I will make your work fruitful and blessed, and I'll get the glory because you're doing the work that the Father sent you to do. You know, one of the reasons I love missions is because missions is full of surprises. Dr. Borger, what a great testimony. But every morning you get up in Indonesia, it's a new day and a different surprise. And our missionaries in North America find the same thing. I want to tell you about a missionary. I'm going to call him Jason. That's not his real name because he's working on a platform right here in North America. Do you realize we have missionaries in North America whose lives are under threat? Talk about living dangerously. I love that. If you want to live dangerously, there are parts of North America where you live very, very dangerously if you're going to share Christ. Well, Jason had a burden to reach the people of Afghanistan. And there in one of our large cities, there's a group of about 50 or 60,000 people from Afghanistan. And so he started to network for evangelism and make contacts in the community. He was pretty well received, but the Afghan people were not that open. And so as he was working and trying to bring all his training and his missions experience, he'd been a summer missionary, he'd been a two-year missionary, he's been overseas. He said, Lord, how do I make a breakthrough with these Afghan people right here in the United States? The Lord said, Jason, I want you to go to Afghanistan. This is about 2 years ago. And I want you to get to know the families of these people that are living in the United States there in Afghanistan. So under danger for his own life, he took off to Afghanistan, spent 1 month there, and he started to get to know people and contacts. He had names and friends. He came back to the United States with family pictures and presents. He came back and he was able to network the Afghan community here in a large North American city because he had been about the Father's work and changed his plans. And today, you know, he's able to walk in and out of the mosque. He takes his shoes off, he stands towards the entrance, and he's able to hand out Christian literature around that mosque. Why? Because one of the people that he actually networked for evangelism with was the imam of the mosque. And his family got to know the missionary. And then last year he went back to Afghanistan again. And here is a man who had all the training in the world, but when he came to his work, he said, Lord, I want to do your work your way. And God has given him fruitfulness
even in the reaching of the Afghan people right here in the United States. We're sent to do the Father's work. We're sent by the Father. We're sent to do the Father's work. And then this text says that we must work because night is coming. We must work because night is coming when no one can work. I think that in this verse, for the night that Jesus was talking about with his own death on the cross, his whole ministry was in the light of his coming crucifixion and his own death and then his resurrection. And there was a sense of urgency, there was a sense of passion about his ministry that his disciples often failed to understand. If you go back to John chapter 4, you see that Jesus was with his disciples. He was weary and he was passing through Samaria and he found this woman who had a need. And so he starts to tell her about living water. The disciples have been in town looking for food. They come back in John chapter 4 and verse 31 and they say to him, like good Southern Baptists, they say, "Rabbi, let's eat." And he says to them in verse 32, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." They were as confused about the food that he was talking about as the woman was about the water at the well. And so the disciples started to look around and said, "Has anyone brought something to eat? You know, does anyone have a picnic basket? What's the deal here? Are we messing up?" "No, no, no," says Jesus. "My food is to do the will of him who sent," see that word, "sent me, and to accomplish his ministry." Ladies and gentlemen, most of us look like we've had a good meal, and I certainly do. But is doing the Father's will more important to you today than the basic necessities of life? And I'm not talking about you having to do extreme missions. You can do extreme missions in North America or anywhere in the world, and I pray that some of you will. Or have you signed up for ministry, but it's ministry with conditions about basic necessities being number one, and then the will of God being number two? That's scary, isn't it? My career, what would happen to my career? Will I have a pastor of a big church if I go to the North American mission field or overseas on mission fields? It's not about your career. It's not about a big church. It's about winning the lost. Take every unexpected turn that God gives you and see where he takes you in ministry, because you will be more useful to God if you're prepared to do his will and go where he sends you than if you map out your own ministry plan sitting right here in chapel today. Amen? And then Jesus says, and most people don't realize this is the context of verse 35. You know the verse? "Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest." Don't say amanya. It's 4 months, don't worry about it. I'll get through seminary and then I'll be a witness. I'll get this Greek class done when I get my coursework done. I'm going to get involved in ministry at the end of seminary or after I get married or when we've had... I mean, we've got all the excuses in the world. And Jesus says, "No, no, 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 no. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white unto harvest." The urgency, the passion with which he lived. Folks, we need to lift up our eyes and look at the North American mission field again. And you can tell that I'm not talking about North America versus the world. I see the Great Commission as one. Amen. But I want to tell you, North America is a growing mission field. Do you realize in the next 35 years, they say that just the United States population will be 400 million and grow from 300 to 400 million? Folks, that's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. And 100 million of those will claim Hispanic origin. We are now the second largest Spanish-speaking country in the world. We have a larger Spanish-speaking population than Spain. Not only that, but we have all the peoples of the world coming here. Before I flew out from Atlanta yesterday, I went to a little downtown church called International Bible Church. It's a Baptist church. They have about, 8 or 9 congregations in the church. It's been a settlement place for refugees there in Clarkston, Atlanta since the 1990s. They have Iraqis coming in. They have people from all over the world. They have 140 different people groups just around their church. We are now number 5 in the world in the United States for the number of ethno-linguistic groups. I understand India. I understand China. If you want to know what the other two, I'll tell you later. But the number 5 is the United States. Toronto. Do you know that in Toronto, Canada, which is part of our assignment as North American Mission Board, they answer 911 calls. Now listen to this, folks. You have an emergency, they'll answer 911 calls in 150 languages. My question is, what happens if your language is number 149? I don't know how it works. I guess it's done by neighborhoods. But 150 languages. It's growing. It's changing our mission field, and it's becoming more challenging. You have to be asleep if you don't realize North America is more pluralistic, more secular, and it's more difficult to witness to people than it was. The gospel is just as powerful, but the darkness is out there. You know, and I came to this job thinking, you know, wouldn't it be great to have an evangelical church and preferably a Southern Baptist church in every town in the United States? Wouldn't that be good? And I mean, in the larger towns, you need 3 or 4 good Bible preaching, teaching churches. And I'm not even talking about the large cities of America, the inner cities that have very little evangelical witness at all. And then I said, no, we need to back up, folks. We need to back up. You're not talking about a Southern Baptist church in every town in North America. We need to back up and say, do we have a Southern Baptist church in every county in North America? Do you think we do or we don't? I was at the North Central States Rally in Indianapolis earlier on this year. And they put a brochure in my hand, and the brochure read this. Of the 7 states that make up North Central States, you know what they are, Minnesota, Wisconsin, Illinois, Ohio, Indianapolis. We have 186 counties that have no Southern Baptist work. And I stood there and God convicted my heart because I went to Brazil with the IMB. And one of our goals in our state of Pernambuco was to see a Baptist work in every one of our counties. We were 12 hours long, 3 hours wide, 7 million people. And it didn't happen while I was there, but about 3 years later I got a plaque and a letter from them saying, thank you for being a part of helping a Southern Baptist or a Baptist work come to every county in Pernambuco. I stood there that night and I said, what have we been doing? What have we been doing? Have we thought the Great Commission was just to fly across North America to the ends of the earth? Do we not know God will hold us accountable for our own nation? Do you know there are 300 counties in North America without any Southern Baptist work? If they have an evangelical church, well, let's go to the ones that don't first. But most of those counties need several evangelical churches. Every 11 seconds, someone dies in the United States. 3/4 of them die without a personal faith in Jesus Christ. They don't know that Jesus is the light of the world. And we've been sent by the Father to do the Father's work. We're sent to be about the Great Commission, every follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I was so touched by your testimony, Dr. Borger, of Anna's life, sharing with Calvin on the bus. We were walking out of a restaurant last night and a guy comes up to us and says, do you have $7.44 to fix my tire? My human spirit says, I don't believe you. You're going to use it to fix your tire. I pulled $10 out of my pocket and gave it to him. But before we gave it, we talked to him about Jesus Christ. I have to be about the Great Commission. You have to be about the Great Commission. I'll be held accountable for it. But God may be calling some of you to leave your comfort zone, that's how we describe it, and cross geographical and cultural barriers in order to live out a Christian witness and proclaim Christ as Lord as a missionary in North America. Idaho. There's a church in every town in Idaho, but it's a Mormon church. I can take you through 200 miles, 10 zip codes with only one evangelical church, and that's a new church planted by a retired director of missions in the last 2 years. They just baptized this past year about 20 people. But God needs us to go into all the rows of North America. Let me tell you what I mean by that. God gave me a vision of a farmer who had a field, and in that field he had enough space to plant corn and plant 100 rows of corn. Now, I know some of you didn't grow up in an agricultural society, but I grew up on a farm in Africa, and I know what it is to plant corn. You've got to plow the land. You've got to plant the seed. You've got to fertilize it. You've got to water it. And this farmer had enough for 100 rows of corn, but he only planted in 40 to 60 rows. And so the Lord gave him more land. He gave him enough land for 200 rows of corn. And to the Lord's surprise, this farmer continued to plant and reap and fertilize in 40 to 60 of those rows. And so the Lord gave him enough land for 300 rows of corn. And the farmer got a better tractor and he got more potent fertilizer and he built a bigger barn and he said he was reaping more out of those 40 to 60 rows than he'd ever reaped. But he reaped and he planted and he sowed in 40 to 60 of those rows. One day the farmer died and went to heaven, and the Lord said to him, I gave you enough land for 300 rows of corn. Why did you only plant in 40 to 60 of those rows? Southern Baptist, I want to say to you, historically we have planted and watered and reaped in about 40 to 60 million people of the United States of America. And God has expanded our mission field, and we've continued to work in about those 40 to 60 million people, and God will hold us accountable for all 300 million people. How are we going to reach them? He's going to call all of us to be faithful to the Great Commission in our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But some of you he'll call to be missionaries who cross significant cultural barriers and take the gospel into people groups that are in North America and into towns and cities where it's going to take a missionary calling for you to go. And in just a moment, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask that the Lord, who's been working all through this message and all through your life, would call some of you who never thought you'd ever do it to a decision today to say, Lord, I'm open. I'm open to being sent as a North American missionary. Canada, the United States, or her territories. I don't know how I fit in or where, but I'm going to start finding out. Because we must work the works of him who sent me, said Jesus, while it is day, for night is coming when no one can work. I don't know when your night will be. What a moving testimony today of Anna. Her night came way before we ever thought it would. But you know, one day the great harvester will call all the workers home, and there'll be no more time to harvest. And we must work with passion and urgency before that night comes. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our heads are bowed and our hearts are bowed today. And you came to seminary, my friend, because God was calling, but you've discovered he's also sending. And in the silence of these few moments as you speak to the Lord, could it be that he's sending you to be a missionary in North America? Yeah, it may not be as glamorous as going overseas, but it's not about glamour. It may be tough, but my God is sufficient. And as you hear him say, whom shall I send and who will go for me? Can you say, here I am, Lord. Send me, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that special invitation to be a part of your Great Commission. Thank you for a Great Commission seminary that believes and preaches and lives the Word and encourages each one of us to do this. But Lord, today we acknowledge personal responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ. Help us to be fruitful in evangelism, I pray. Help us to be engaged in the mission's task. Wherever we are. And then, Lord, would you call someone, someones here today, some folks, to leave their comfort zones. Say, yes, Lord, I'm ready to cross. Whatever barrier it takes, spiritual, cultural, geographic, to take the gospel to the people of North America. And Lord, would you please be honored by our response? We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen.